Welcome to Cowboys, Not Eggheads. Home of the brave, not home of the fearful. The world needs more cowboys and fewer eggheads. We're everywhere podcasts are found. So tell your fellow cowboys, and let's keep the conversation alive on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. Remember to subscribe, rate, review, and share. And now, Cowboys, Not Eggheads, with Sam Fisher.
Today we're going to try something different on Cowboys Not Eggheads. I've got some really interesting guests, and it occurred to me in the last couple of months that there are guests that I think would be really interested to know each other. And so this is the first of maybe several panel discussions that we're going to have on this podcast. And so today, I'll quickly introduce our guests. We have from Fredericksburg, Texas, my friend J.D. Krause, one-time veteran of Cowboys Not Eggheads in the episode of Born in Cherry County. J.D. and I go way back. J.D.'s all three of these guys are I would consider to be spiritual leaders. They're all three friends, so that's why I want to get them in here. So J.D.'s is a very successful guy who has competed at the highest level in rodeo, professional rodeo. Is that right?
Yeah, it was a day or two ago.
Yeah,
well, like 20 years.
That's okay. But you are also part of an organization called Another Level Man, correct?
That's right.
And
that's
also right. A League of Elite Men. And so your mission, if you look on your LinkedIn profile, is you kind of want to lead men that are in the half times of their life. Is that correct?
That's right. Yeah, I'm 54 almost. And I think that midlife, we have some new challenges, and it's not all about money anymore, seems like. And so, yeah, that's my desire. My desire is for men to get free.
Okay. Two other gentlemen here, I think, agree with you. Kyle Kaspar, who's now his third time on Cowboys Not Eggheads. Welcome back.
Thank you, Sam.
Kyle is a 8-time CrossFit Games participant, a 3-time champion, the only person in the world that can say that they've been on the podium in the individual, team, and masters division, which is pretty impressive. Kyle runs my gym called CrossFit Kinesis and has Jesus squarely in the middle of his life. And then Kevin, who's a newbie, he's the virgin here.
Yeah, first-time guest.
Welcome. Kevin Bailey is co-director or founder of Reverence Restored, which is a marriage counseling service.
Yeah, marriage coaching.
And which places heavy emphasis on men being men.
That's right.
And so I really think this is going to be a fun discussion. What I want to talk about today was a topic that JD, you actually brought up in your podcast, and it's something I'd never thought of, and it's the emasculation of men in America today. And so so the listeners know I sent out a little something my wife found, actually, from the University of Vermont, a place that you wouldn't necessarily think to be spiritual or conservative or any of that, but they are very concerned that there is a big discrepancy or disparity in gender for folks going to college. They have 62% of their student body are female, and they're trying to get that to be 50-50, and they've actually started a program called Man to Masculinity. So I'm just going to start this, and how in the heck did we get here? We'll start with JD. How did we get here where we have to have a topic called the emasculation of men in America? How did we get here, JD?
Well, my point of view, my worldview is going to be a kingdom worldview. And so I believe, and I've been trying to follow Jesus for about 29 years. And for 2 decades, I really bought into and was overwhelmed by the feminine loving nature of God. His loving nature leads us to repentance. And it was a beautiful season of my life to experience the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of Jesus. I had never been introduced, Sam, two, the masculine nature of God. And so growing up on a ranch, competing in steer wrestling and roping and just being a boy, being kind of a, are we cussing today a little bit?
Sure.
Is that all right or no?
We bleep out the real big ones, but yeah, sure.
Yeah. So, I mean, being a wild ass and just being a young man, it seemed like there was no representation of authentic masculinity inside of religious circles. What most people, most Christians call church, I call the worship center model, the building, if you will, where people gather on Sunday. And so how did we get here? Well, if we believe that it's important for men to operate in both feminine and masculine ways, express those attributes, the attributes of God, it's almost like testosterone. You know, even women need testosterone. Even men need estrogen. And so when we see toxic masculinity in the world, it's probably people focusing too much on this bravado, you know, masculine expression. But to land the plane, how we got here is, I believe it's a spiritual attack on the man. It's a spiritual attack from the enemy of humanity that is trying to wreck men in society, in the home. And there has been a lie that has been perpetrated by well-meaning people, a lot of them followers of Jesus, that we need to dial that shit down, that we can't operate as a protector, provider, warrior, saint, son, heir, all these things that the Bible talks about, and that we need to really be, excuse me, focused on only the feminine attributes of God. So, short, I think it's a spiritual attack on humanity, laser focused on men.
Okay. And I think there's going to be some things said here today that not everybody agrees with, which I love.
Yeah.
So anybody that disagrees with anybody, we're all friends here. So go right ahead. Kyle, what is your take on how did we get here?
Well, to be quite honest, I can primarily speak on my own experience and really just lean in on that and connect that with maybe other people that were also dealing with that. But along the lines of what he just said is truly what I experienced through a divorce in the family. And I'm sure KB can speak more on the percentages of divorce currently and the reasons why that is taking place. But in my family, I'm not pointing any fingers specifically. However, I didn't have a man in my life. So I was only experiencing the female presence of what was going on. I wasn't at a certain point in my life that we stopped having dinners as a family. We stopped experiencing structure just because it became chaos in the family. And then all of a sudden, I'm starting to raise myself. And I did the best I could as a boy raising myself, and I never became truly a man's man, if you will. I started learning how to be a man at the age of 35, and that was truly through a men's Bible study of what it meant to be a leader, what it meant to be a spiritual leader, what it meant to have God in your life, but doing so not in a private way, and also not in a shove it down your throat way, just in a confident, spiritual leading way of being a man from God versus just going through life and cowering to certain topics, avoiding certain things, only staying in my lane for certain issues that are going on in real life. So just the education piece from learning how to be a man from the Bible, learning how to see, hey, what would Jesus do in this situation? Having that be a motto, but just consistently experiencing that through my own testimony. I'm sure that there's many, many more people that can speak on that through their own experience as well. And again, that comes through that increased divorce rate, that lack of man's presence and a godly man, not just a man, but a godly man.
Fascinating answers. All right, Kevin, how'd we get here?
Yeah,
however you want to.
I will. I'll take the easy path first. I agree with what both of these guys have said, and I think the answer is it started right away. I mean, you see it break down in Genesis immediately. Eve takes a bite of the apple. Immediately, she's the one that gets blamed. You've got Adam over here who didn't stop her. So we're talking about being the pastor of the heart, the protector of their mind, and the provider of stability. All of a sudden, we instantly have God say in Genesis that from now on, the woman is going to have this desire to have control over the man. And I think we really got here by this confusion of, I love what JD said, because the past would always say, okay, there's these two levels of who God is. There's the feminine side and then there's the masculine side. So true, but we don't really even start to see that play out until we get to the New Testament. So you've got thousands of years of kind of the ogre in the sky guide. God, if I do anything bad, it's more religious based. It's the routines, following the law. Then Jesus hits the set and his whole ministry is about love and meeting people right where they're at, going into the dark places to really see men restored and coming at it from two different areas. So you look at how we got here, sin. It's really just this sin world, this fallen world that we lived in. And then you take on top of that of where we're at today, we're so overstimulated and underdisciplined. Mm-hmm. We don't fall back to the roots of what God says, trying to live, like Kyle explained, surrounding ourselves with people that are going to build us up. We do it culture's way, which says I'm going to be a womanizer. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to be this masculine man on the inside. But masculinity starts with vulnerability. We've got to be emotionally connected to the people that are around us so that we can love them well. And then there's this whole other piece of, what do I look like on the outside? It's not so much that outside piece. Yeah, there's the fitness component, which Kyle can speak to. I've got to provide for my family in a way that they can be supported, stable, that I'm going to raise my kids up in this right house that follows God's plan. But also the only way I'm going to do that is if I respond in love.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. So I think I need to kind of talk about my experience, and it's interesting because you guys all have kind of implied like you need to be taught to be a man. I don't think anyone ever told me how to be a man.
But
I think I'm a man. I don't think I got a problem with the problem I have with is the vulnerability issue.
Yep.
Like I'm not good at it, and if anyone's listened to my podcast, I think they've probably discovered that. Like I still don't understand when people say feel. I truly don't feel with my heart. I feel with my gut. Mm-hmm. And I was raised, I have no issues with my father. He was a very strong man. JD knew him, right? You're saying my dad was a strong man?
Absolutely.
And my grandfather was even a stronger man. I mean, it was a guy that was, he had an eighth grade education. When he died, he had two ranches to his name. He was a cowboy. And so it was never taught to me. It was implied. I mean, no one said, hey, you need to do this or you need to do that. There was a certain way that I thought that I needed to conduct myself, and it's shaped me into who I am today. But it's that vulnerability part. I thought we were cowboys here. Now we're being egghead. But it's that vulnerability part that I need to work on. We all need to work on. And so this, you know, this conversation is kind of going a weird way here. I mean, I want to know why. How come there's pronouns that don't say he and she? How come men don't act like men anymore? How come, you know, there's a push now towards the rate to normalcy of transgender, changing genders? But you guys are, you know, kind of taking this a different, you know, it's just very interesting. And we'll talk about all that if we want. But it's kind of interesting because no one's ever said, hey, Sam, here's how to be a man. I was always, everything I ever did in my life, my parents showed me. And I was a lucky man. I mean, you knew my mom too, right? I mean, my mom was a
very strong woman.
Yeah, letter of integrity. And so it was all kind of, no one ever said, Sam, do these six things to be a man. It was more of I kind of fell into it. But it's that one piece that I've got to work on that we just talked about.
If I may, Sam, if I could add, because I know where you grew up, because that's where I grew up. We had the blessing of having authentic masculinity from a worldly perspective in the natural, modeled to us every day. Like there was nobody that wasn't working. There was nobody, and and it's actually a trap, I believe, which is a performance-based identity, which I'm sure Kyle could speak to. But, you know, if you're a good man in the Sandhills and anywhere in Nebraska, I think, you know, you're going to be defined by your work ethic. That son of a buck's a hard worker. She's a hard worker. He's a hard worker. And so you had it modeled to you, and you grew up in an environment where there were a lot of men that physically demonstrated the masculine nature of God, where I think, and I don't know for sure your spiritual upbringing, but I know for me, the thing that was lacking for me was the connection between the Imago Dei, that I was made in the image and likeness of God, and connecting my very spirit, that I'm a spirit man first, and connecting that to a physical attribute, which is demonstrated by, in a lot of ways, strength and being steadfast, being able to stand. And to tie standing and steadfastness into vulnerability, my opinion is that in order for us, I think it's for you, it might just be a mind shift, maybe, but the more steadfast I am and secure in who I am in the Lord, and I walk in that, the more vulnerable I can be, because my worthiness and my identity comes from my Father, right? And so it's an encouragement to you, because we've been taught, don't cry, suck it up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get back in the game, get back on the horse, you know, knock that off, you know, and we haven't been taught or shown how to be vulnerable. And just to confess, like, my daughter, my 13-year-old girl, she's like, Dad, you bawl all the time at movies and stuff. She's just like, it's embarrassing.
It is embarrassing.
I mean, when I went to see A Case for Christ, Lee Strobel's movie, literally, guys, I had a pile of just snotty napkins. I had to move away from my family because I was just weeping. It got me in my feels so hardcore. So I would encourage you to ask God to pierce your heart, because when you experience the love of God, not that you haven't, but when it's in there and he's working on that sucker, it's going to be a waterworks, brother. You're going to be bawling all the time.
Yeah. Well, I have cried once or twice in my life. I cried in the Forrest Gump. Everybody's seen Forrest Gump.
Yeah.
Guess the part where I cried. When no one will ever guess it.
Lieutenant Dan came home.
No, okay. No. It was, when he found out that he had a child.
Yeah.
And he said, he's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen, but is he smart or is he stupid? And yeah. I just got chills just saying. Mm. I cried during that scene. So I cry.
Yeah. I mean, I cried in Rambo and Rocky. Well, no.
Can I add something?
Oh, I'm the only guy that cries all the time.
No.
I'll be that guy.
You know, I never cried either. I'll let Kyle speak his piece, but I was somebody that was able to hold back tears forever. Yeah. But to your point, JD, as soon as Christ came into my life, I put away that piece and started to become this more vulnerable man, and was able to actually express myself in those tears and in those weeping moments of the work that God had done, because I was a new man. I mean, he truly, Ezekiel, right? He had replaced my heart, taken out my stone cold heart and replaced it with a brand new heart.
Yeah, that's so
that'd
good.
Be powerful.
Well,
maybe Sam needs a heart transplant.
Yeah, we all do every day.
Every single day, yeah. Sam. JP, to your point, I feel like I kind of knew what it was like to be a man just from working hard and not communicating and shutting up and just getting the work done. But when I became a husband, but then also a father, and I put my career behind me just a little tiny bit, there was this huge area that I was lacking. And that lack was the ability to be a husband. So be a man through marriage, that, again, KB is just chomping at the bit to talk about, and he's so gifted in this. But I knew how to work hard. I knew how to be tough. I knew how to be strong. I knew how to be the primary protector and provider of finances, but not really a provider of emotions. More than anything, it was, I never saw parents fight and then make up. I never saw them play fair and argue, but then argue in a way to where there's a godly way to come back to the central and to neutral, and then also give glory to God for him bringing us together. I didn't see any of that. I didn't know. I didn't have those tools. I didn't get that modeled out to me. I didn't see how to parent with two parents in the house. It was always like, you know what? It's going to be my way or the highway. I got to lead this family. I got to be strong, you know? And that was such a missing puzzle piece in my game that was exposed like crazy, to the point to where the only thing I got modeled to me at a certain young age was how to work hard. And then then after that, it was my head coaches in my sports. So I just drove harder and understood if I put work in, it will pay off. So then in this marriage, when I'm starting to cut back on my career and starting to raise children, I'm like, holy cow, I need more. This is an area that I need to work on. And that's where I seeked out a men's group. And boy, I walked in there, and the first day I was only there for, I showed up late and I left early. I didn't put that as priority. It wasn't, I'm good. I'm all right. I know there's a God, and I kind of know about him. I didn't open up my Bible one time. And he was this big guy up top, and he's like, hey, don't make any mistakes. That's the guy that I knew, that KB mentioned real quick. But the first men's group, I showed up late. I left early, but I left early bawling. And nobody said anything specifically that was over condemning to me. It was all convicting. I felt God's love for me. I felt that there was a huge lack of me as a man through God's eyes, not through man's eyes. And that vulnerability piece, I didn't have that. We argued, and I had to be the strong one to prove my point. But as guys, we rebound quickly. Women are a lot more emotional, and my wife, it took her time to rebound.
Long time.
So that's that piece, JP, that you're talking about, that modeling piece of a married couple that I didn't have. And that's that. You nailed it right on the head there. So I don't know if KB wants to tap into that at all, or Sam, what do you think on that, buddy?
Well, it's interesting. I don't know. Kevin, go ahead.
Yeah, I mean,
I've got a lot of thoughts at the moment.
I have a lot, too, and we can take this down so many different directions. Right. But, like, so we do marriage coaching. My wife and I do couples coaching, and then we both do individual coaching as well. And we've coached over about 150-ish couples now, and males specifically. I've probably worked with 75 individual males. And the number one theme that I see when I work with men is what Kyle's describing right now. There's this time in their life, when you unpack the things of your life and you look at the ways that you were raised up, we all come into marriage, we all come into life with a suitcase. Most of the time, we never open that suitcase and share it. Let's just use the clothes example. I wore this shirt then, I wore these pants then. And these are memories that are created of work hard, strap up your work boots, mm-hmm. go make more money. I've got to be the man of the house, but we never start really sharing all of those clothes. Then when we get married, we take two suitcases, throw them in a bed, and now we're both sleeping on dirty clothes that we never talk about. There's a little piece there where all of a sudden it's like, ooh, that hurts a little bit. Man, I had that shirt on when somebody told me I wasn't going to measure up, or I'm not good in bed for women. I mean, there's just this, all of these different things that happen as kids, that the first time that we see pornography, everybody can remember the very first time that they saw a magazine, a video. Well, when we've got kids now and in their 20s and 30s who have grown up with a computer in their hand, they are seeing pornography
so accessible.
Yeah, at an early age, often as much as they want. It's literally like swiping as fast as all of those come in. You've got women, you've got money, you've got all of these things in your life. When you don't have this space to unpack all of that, heart has wounds. So if you think about it, we're all laying on an operating table. We're wide open. Our heart's exposed. The world is bacteria. And we're in this room where we've got nothing to filter that bacteria out to say, time out. This is going to make you sick if we don't pull it back out. Let's get into a sterile room. How do we get into that sterile room? We spend time with the Lord, processing the things of our heart, cleaning our heart daily, 5 minutes at a time sometimes. Say, Lord, I want to be a better representation of you. What do I need to repent of so that I can be the best version of myself, the best version of a man that knows how to pastor our wife's heart, because I think JD was talking about this a little bit. We've got these three P's of being a man, right? Mm-hmm. We've got the pastor of their heart, or pastor, protector, provider. Well, if I were use the word pastor with a group of spiritual men, they're going to think, okay, who's the one that teaches me everything? That's great. But a pastor also sits with you mm-hmm. and listens to you, unpacks the things going on in your heart, doesn't just teach, doesn't condemn you, but convicts you of what God's word says. If all of a sudden now we start looking at the protector, well, all four of us men that are manly men in cultural's way, we're going to protect. If we walk into our house and there's somebody standing there with a 9mm pointed at us, we're going into fight mode, right? Mm-hmm. We're all ready to go. We're masculine men. We're trained up. We're ready for this battle. But what happens when our daughter comes to us? Dad, I'm struggling with this boy that's bullying me at school. Well, I'm called to be a protector. Immediately, I'm going to go to, let's go get that young man. Let's fight him. Let's talk to his parents. No, 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 no. I've got a responsibility to protect her mind, to tell her what God says about her. Here's your identity. You are wonderfully chosen. That God thinks about you more times than there are sand in the sand, grains of sand that there are in this earth. Like Psalm 139, I'm going to read over her over and over and over so that she knows she's wonderfully chosen. Her identity is not in what a boy says about her, but what God says about her. Then we go to the provider piece, all successful men. Back to the performance piece. We know how to make money. Give me a job to go do. Let's go figure it out. I'll provide for my family. Great, but I got to provide stability mm-hmm. because when my wife's struggling, my kids are struggling, I need stability in all that I do. I need to be the man that doesn't escalate to the top like Kyle was describing. We know how to fight. We're going to fight until we win. Mm-hmm. But how do I provide stability across all of that? When it's an emotional conversation, my daughter, my son, my wife, mm-hmm. my friends are getting the same version of me through everything that I do because I'm stable in all areas of my life because I'm standing on solid ground, God's word, not shifting sand of this world.
Great discussion. Toxic masculinity. Something that you just used, JD, and I'd never heard that term. Does it exist? Toxic masculinity. When I first heard that term, I'll be honest, gentlemen. Again, these are my spiritual leaders. I'm just here for the fruit. But I thought that's a contradiction in terms. What are you talking about?
Yeah.
So, what are your thoughts on toxic masculinity? Does it exist? Is it a name that's been made up by those who are trying to attack masculinity? To me, that's what it is. Or is it truly a vulnerability that men have? JD?
All right. Well,
here we go.
I think it's important to define a word, right? And there's a lot of definitions about masculinity, depending on how woke the person providing that is. But I kind of like this one. I don't know that it's best, but it's out of Merriam's dictionary, and it's masculinity defined the quality or nature of the male sex, the quality, state, or degree of being masculine or manly. So, you know, what are the attributes, biblical attributes of masculinity? Well, I think it's a lot like Kevin said. It's this pastor, protector, provider. For me, where I have been the last probably 7 years, I think that the chief role of a man on the earth is to, number one, understand who God says he is, and then to walk that out. And we do it very poorly, at least I do, a lot of the time. But in that, then the chief role, walking out our identity, is to engage in spiritual warfare. And so, depending upon your spiritual background, there's all colors of the spectrum. There's people who are leaning towards cessationism, which means that you're not going to see deliverance and the miracles and signs and wonders. And then you've got the people that are, you know, jumping in a ring with a bunch of venomous snakes, just asking to get bitten, right? And there's all degrees in the middle. But, you know, I have had experience of seeing the demonic manifest in somebody. I'm not really ready to share in this forum what he said about my wife and my soon-to-be youngest child. But I recognized in that moment that this wasn't play, right? And so I've got adult children, and I think Kevin touched on it a minute ago, and I'll get to toxic masculinity, but the one thing I know that I can do is I can cover them in prayer. I can implore, and I can ask the Lord to bind anything that is not of Him and to loose His Holy Spirit over my children. And I will tell you, since the election and COVID and all of these triggering words, if I did not have the blessed assurance of being able to exercise a spiritual, masculine expression, if I didn't have the ability to operate in that level, even imperfectly, I don't know. I might have fallen into a bottle, or or did something stupid. So is toxic masculinity a real thing? All I know is that it's a word that somebody invented that was circulating in the atmosphere, that some dropped into somebody's head, that like, that sounds like a good way to make men our enemy. That sounds like another great way to attack the man and demoralize the men and bring them back down a rung and get young men not wanting to step up and be authentically masculine and love and lead and provide and protect and pastor and all these things. So I don't know if it's real or not, but it's kind of like BLM. I mean, it's a word, but it created an opportunity for people to believe a certain way, right? And then act out on those beliefs. It was like the catalyst, if you will, to point at something and go, oh, I can demonize that. Whatever I see in man that I don't like. So sorry to get on a rant, but I landed the plane, I hope.
Yeah, I would agree with everything JD said. I think, the word toxic, it's a marketing ploy, right? It's a way to get all of us on board with something that is negative. You could call it, if we were to give a title to that, it would be a non-God following man would be the same thing. We live in a toxic culture.
Right.
Sin is toxic. That's what it is. It's missing the mark. We live in a fallen world. And when you can give a brand name to something that people get on board with, you're going to stand behind it. But at the end of the day, what it is you've got a man that is not following God's plan for the way that He designed men, and a woman that's not following the plan for the way that God designed women to be. And I think marriage plays a huge role in this. I mean, your first question, how did we get here? Why is it so bad right now? Look at the last 30 years of marriages being under attack. Divorce rates climbing. You look at the demographic of who's divorcing the most and at the fastest rate right now.
Well, it's abnormal to be married for 28 years like I have been.
Yeah,
it's abnormal.
But your generation is the one that's driving up the numbers. Baby boomers now, because why? Well,
I'm a little bit ahead.
But baby boomers are the ones that are divorcing at the fastest rate. Why? Because we stayed married for the kids. Kids are out of the house now.
Yeah.
Lifestyle set up to where they've got one house, one can go another direction. To Kyle's point, same with you. I grew up in a house where both my parents were married. My dad has since passed, until my parents were married until my dad passed. But hard work, showed up, would come home from work, dinner would be ready, my mom would have it ready, we'd sit around and watch TV, hang out as a family. Mm-hmm. But there wasn't this piece of like, how does God see us as husbands and wives and fathers?
Yeah.
So I think it's just to answer the question specifically, it's a marketing term.
Yeah. Yeah. I agree with that.
Yeah, Kevin, and JD, I agree. It is, there's been other words that have done this as well, where they just come up with these words, or they glorify certain things, and they just meaning the world, the marketplace, the media, et cetera, but in my world, in my industry, we were glorifying dad bod, it was something to where,
Now, will you tell me what dad bod is? Because I think I am dad bod.
You are a rock star. You are not a dad bod.
Okay.
Okay, so glorifying...
I mean, dad bod to me is a physical... Mm-hmm. I'm a pair.
So, you know? So I mean, let's get this straight. Dad bod, by definition, is more than just the physical look of somebody. There was a way that you would glorify not exercising, that you would glorify being out of shape, that you would glorify being unhealthy, and somehow... Well, making
millions
that
of dollars spent by Anheuser-Busch on television.
And somehow celebrating that unhealthiness and celebrating that weakness, which is along the lines of toxic masculinity. Even, I mean, not to go to the left or just go off course here, but even the word assault rifle. Where did that come from? they just created these words to make it sound worse than it is, or to give it a different meaning. Mm-hmm. So in regards to toxic masculinity, just saying that those two together, a really bad word and a really, really good God-given thing, masculinity, the protector, the provider, the what God designed men to be. It's a very powerful meaning to me. It's something of honor. It's a blessing to be on this planet alone, but having those two words put together, definitely something that's from the enemy to break down man.
Yeah.
If I may, I'd like to, for those people that might be listening to this or watching it that have been hurt by the church or by pastors or whatever. It's not lost on me, by the way, that toxic masculinity or an inauthentic, that's, I think, a better definition for me, is an inauthentic expression of a man or how we should operate as a man. I have a list of guys, well-known pastors who have fallen into sexual scandal. And so this is me as a believer, follower of Jesus, admitting that we've had people that have fallen, right? And operated outside of a pastoral, protector, provider type of an environment. Ravi Zacharias, I love that guy's teaching. Bill Hybels, love that guy's teaching. Ted Haggard, never sat under his teaching, but his New Life Church, he was a founder. It was in Colorado Springs. I had a lot of youth go. I used to be a youth pastor. Their families used to go. I think they had 15,000 on a Sunday. You know, he was having a gay relationship with a prostitute, a male prostitute in Denver, and doing meth. And just, you know, fell horribly. Mike Bickle, a guy that was the founder of IHOP out of Kansas City. It's unsubstantiated, but I think he stepped down. And then a guy that I'm anxious to see if I'm going to push any buttons here, because I don't know Kyle and Kevin well yet, but a guy that if I would have found 15 years ago, I probably would have followed him hardcore. But a guy named Mark Driscoll. That guy, if you research his past in Mars Hill in Seattle, Washington, it was just a major implosion. And I think in analyzing these guys, and I'm taking it to, and I'll tie it up, but what is the problem? Well, I think that man's nature, what we want to do is we want to elevate leaders. And oftentimes, these pastorate, behind the pulpit teacher, face of the ministry, attracts somebody who has a propensity to operate as a narcissist. So they're comfortable with the accolades and the attention and being in front of the camera and everything. And what have they done? If you listen to a podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, it's 7 or 9 episodes. I don't know if you guys have ever listened to it. It's fantastic. And it talks about all of these guys. Mark Driscoll systematically began eliminating men who had known him for 10, 15 years, who were his close elders. And so I think Kevin touched on it, Kyle touched on it. What do we need? We need a community of men, small or not small, that we actually get to see operating in an authentic masculine way, who is going to screw up like Peter and cut the ear off, but then he's going to have a heart of, Lord, forgive me, right? Maybe it didn't happen right then, but when he repented three times, and the same as the rooster crows. So, like, this is no bullshit. This whole battle that we're in is taking men out. It's taking them out. And for us to pretend like this is some soft, feely good, like, journey that we're on as Christ followers, we're deceiving ourselves. And I know that none of you are in that boat, but I just want to encourage guys, if you're listening to this, like, and you cross the line and say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, like, be aware of what you're signing up for. And I believe right now that the heat is intensifying. Like, it's separating the wheat from the chaff. And the Lord is allowing these things, these atrocities, and we haven't even talked about the Catholic Church, right? On purpose. I'm a Protestant. I didn't bring up anything about the Catholic Church. I'm talking about Protestants here. But I mean, we need men to rise up inside the worship center model to hold our men that are in the front accountable, to encourage them, to come alongside of them. So a little bit of a rant there. But
it's a nice rant. I'm going to shut you off.
It's a nice rant.
Well, one of the things I'm just sitting here thinking, you know, one of my taglines of this podcast, maybe you guys know, maybe you don't, is that we all are hypocrites.
Yep.
And we all have our demons. And no one is exempt from sin, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care if you're a priest. I don't care if you're a pastor. Correct. I don't care if it's these gentlemen here. Yep. We all know that Sam's not exempt from sin. That's why Big Guy, who I refer to as God, Big Guy, sent his only son to save us.
Yep. Yes.
That's right.
And so ultimately it comes back to Jesus, right?
Yep.
Simple.
That's right.
It's really not that hard.
Yeah. Can I add to that?
Please.
Savior is one component of it, but Lord is the other one. So he is my Lord and Savior. And what I mean by that is, yes, he saves all of us and has the ability to save every man, every woman, all of us, right? But when we look at him as our Lord, now we're starting to live a different lifestyle. And you're exact. Like, I'm not perfect. I still sin. I still blow it. I still miss the mark.
Every single day.
And that's why God's word, I know for me specifically, like in our church, our leadership team, our pastoral staff ingrains this in us. The number one rule for our church is to be self-fed. Mm-hmm. Get to know God on your own by spending time in God's word. I don't want a regurgitated message from a pastor, Mark Driscoll. I loved Ravi Zacharias. I absolutely love his teachings. I think he's one of the most phenomenal Bible teachers and theologians that we've ever had. And it wasn't until after the dude passes that we learn about the sin that's in his life. And that comes down to the small group. Our church should never be bigger than more than 4 to 8, 4 to 12 people. We need to get ingrained in these small groups to where I've got accountability. This guy to my left is in my small group. We're in it with our pastor.
It's a little more personal, doesn't it?
We share the junk going on in our lives to hold somebody, confess our sins to one another, not just to the Lord. But now I've got somebody to come alongside me that says, hey, dude, I see you looking at that gal a different way. Are you good? Is everything okay? Hey, man, haven't seen you at the gym for a few weeks. Mm-hmm. How's life? How's your soul? Because that's what I care about. Like, the relationships are great, but I've got a small group of guys that when stuff is hitting the fan, I'm going to call them and they're going to tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. And that's where things start to change in our lives. So, Lord and Savior, surround yourself, be ingrained in God's word. For me, 2 days out of God's word, I'm a disaster. I'm looking at chicks the wrong way. I'm thinking about how I can make more money, how I can take care of my family in the way of providing things for them, materialistic things. Not okay. How's your heart? So, my two cents.
I want to jump on that too, and that's something that I lived out. I knew him, but I didn't know him. People talked about having a relationship with Jesus. I didn't have a relationship. I didn't know what that meant. I believed that he was up there. I just, I didn't follow him. I was a believer. I wasn't a follower type deal. And the, Kevin and I, we do go to the same church, and it's Love Church, and they've done such an incredible job, not only in regards to a definition of what a true man is, in a marriage, but also as a leader, what that looks like to be self-fed, the disciplines that come with that, which I absolutely loved, because the disciplines that I needed for my fitness actually paralleled to what I needed for my faith journey, except for a little bit more open heart, vulnerability. The way that it's changed my leadership from being self-fed on a daily basis to goes right into my marriage as a husband, to my leader, my leadership as a business owner, my yep. fatherhood. And it even talks about it in Deuteronomy 6, to where you read about this every day, but you're spreading it daily throughout your family. You're putting it on your walls. You're talking about it to your children on a daily basis before you go to bed, et cetera, et cetera. And it just continues to fill me up. It's that, it's called the good news for a reason. And if I'm with Kevin, if I miss two or three days, it gets a little bit gnarly. I get a little bit more snippy, a little bit more testy, a little bit less patient, if you will. And Macy can attest to that, my wife. But more than anything,
toxic.
Yeah, I become toxic. But more than anything, man, I didn't ever experience that for 35 years of my life. But the second I surrounded myself with what I would say is real godly men, I keep going back to it, but it was a life changer. And as soon as I saw the real importance of what being a man meant, okay, because I love my dad, I have a great relationship now, he just wasn't around when I was really turning that corner from boy to man. And then all of a sudden I move out of the house. And you know what they say is, as soon as the child moves out of the house, well, while they're in the house with us, my children, I'll have about 90% influence on their life. But then as soon as they leave the house, I get about 10% influence on the rest of their life.
I don't have kids. You all have kids. But I think it's after they hit about 12, if you haven't got them by now, they're gone. Am I wrong?
No. You're not right. You're not right, but you're not wrong.
Yeah.
But I don't. JD, do you have children? How old are your children?
I do. I have a 22-year-old son, an almost 20-year-old daughter that's at UT in Austin, and then I have a 13-year-old girl. So I will confess, everything I knew about being a good parent, I realize I don't know a dang thing. Because raising adult children when they leave the home, it's a whole new ball game,
yep,
fellas.
I don't have kids. I think you just let them go.
Yep. We've got
I don't see that, though. I don't see that. I don't see that. Again, here's Angry Sam. Here he comes. I don't see that in society. I see kids that are 23, 25, 27 living at home.
Yeah.
How do you become a man?
Yeah, I think it's different with boys and girls. And from my perspective, our son, we've got a 25. And one of the cool things about our story is I've only been following the Lord for 8 years now. And it was a terrible season that we were in when I made that decision. I won't go into that story today. But 25-year-old daughter, a 16-year-old daughter, and an 8-year-old son. So
that's a big spread.
Yeah, and you see that the 8-year-old son, or 12-year-old son, 12-year-old son. He was 4 when we were separated and then came back together, and I decided to surrender my life to the Lord. The way that we've raised those 3 kids is substantially different. Not following the Lord with a 25-year-old daughter, mm-hmm. in the middle of it with a 16-year-old daughter, and then a 12-year-old son who for 75% of his life, we've been underneath the Lord and Savior mm-hmm. as the leader of our home. And for our son, the rule is at 18, bro, you're moving out. You've got to start figuring this out on your own. But our daughter, she said the other day, I'm like, for my daughter, I'm not going to kick my daughter to the streets. I will at a certain age. Our 25-year-old is now out of the house and she has to figure it out on her own.
Yeah.
So I think it's different from my perspective with a boy and a girl, but also the prodigal son. Like, I always want to have a spot for them to come home. But you can't live in my house after a certain age. You've got to figure this thing out called adulthood. Mm-hmm. Adulthood, and we hope that we've raised them up in the right way where they're going to get it figured out.
Well,
but
20 years to take a stab at it.
Exactly.
I'm the world's biggest hypocrite. Again, I don't have kids, so what do I know? I don't know anything. I'm just observing.
It's the importance of two parents in the home, man. You think about what we've been talking about this whole time. Like, you look at the word given in Genesis and then in the New Testament as well. We're given a helper. That's who God gives Adam, a helper, to walk alongside him, because you can't do life on your own. Then you go to John, where we get the Holy Spirit, which the word that they use is advocate. Parakletos is the word in Greek. It's the same word. So we get a wife to help us with this. But in order for me to be the best husband that I have to be, the best man that I can be, I'm required to use the Holy Spirit, which I've been given as well, since I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Helper.
How old are your kids, Kyle?
Let's see here. 12. I've got a daughter that's 12. And 10 is my son.
Cool. Those are fun ages.
So I'm right in the thick of it, buddy.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great.
I'm going to shift gears here a little bit. What are your guys' thoughts on this pronoun business? What's going on? I mean, kids are taught. Kyle, you took your kids out of school, didn't you? That you're homeschooling, right?
For middle school, my daughter Kennedy. It was a move that we prayed on quite a bit and navigated through a lot of the decisions, and also included her on it. We asked her to pray on it, and it was a family decision, and it was going to take some sacrifice.
It probably had nothing to do with pronouns, but it had are they teaching that in schools now? I don't have kids, but are we teaching this, JD, out there in Texas? Even in Texas, are they teaching that you can't call your female friend in class she or her? Are we teaching this?
I don't know if they're teaching it that.
Are they teaching that here?
Our kids are in the Gretna School District. They just built a new school there. And for the first time, it's a brand new high school. They have one bathroom that is called the transgender bathroom. Is it part of the curriculum? No, but it's essentially a family restroom, but they're calling it a unisex, I think would be a good way to put that. But if you go to the marketing piece, to encapsulate everybody, it's called the transgender restroom. So it's not part of the curriculum yet, thank the Lord. I would say Gretna's pretty conservative on that side. Omaha schools might be a little bit different, but the whole pronouns thing, it just comes down to, again, it's an identity issue. They just don't know who they are. There's confusion. And JD said it, man, forgive the church if they've done anything to help create this, but it really comes down to knowing who God says that you are. There's male and there's female. That's it.
I hate to take up so much airtime, but 7 years ago, identity became just this concept of identity, who God says we are, and where the lines get mixed up. And, you know, I really do think that if the enemy, and I believe there's an enemy of our soul, and that all of these ideas that get our children, or now adults even, confused about their sexual identity at the very basic level. We all laugh about it, right? Because we're old school dudes, and your brother, Sam, and I, he's like, it's simple. You stand it up to go, you're a boy. If you sit, it's like, what is so hard about this? But the sad news is, there's this idea, it's an idea, and people partner with these ideas, and I believe it's a lie. And when you believe a lie, then you begin acting out in it. And if you can be confused at what gender you are fair game. All bets are off. For real, you can be convinced that the sky's upside down and the earth is flat, and some people think it is, even believers that I know well. And you can believe that the federal government is here to help, and that our health care is here to help. And just think about it. We haven't been allowed or been given the encouragement to have a unique thought. These young kids, and it's convicting to me. You want to talk about being vulnerable? My son, who I raised and I spoke identity over him since he was a little boy, he is spending time with a young lady who is a wonderful person. She's a wonderful human. And he's surrounded himself with a lot of these young 20-somethings that feel like it's their obligation to honor somebody by calling them they, them, and not he, she. And so and they feel like, I believe he would say if he was on this podcast, like it's his way to honor how they see themselves or how they want to be perceived in the world. And it's not based on truth. It's their sovereignty or their individuality. And so the depths of this lie that has been believed and perpetrated on the earth, like it's nasty. I mean, we all know that. It's like super nasty. And to just say, yes, there's transgender bathrooms in the state of Texas. We had one heck of a fight at the school board. They were trying to push that. They're building a new middle school here. I was just trying to remember, I had a dad. Oh, it was back in Colorado. So we have a wonderful governor in Colorado. I lived there 21 years, right? You know about him, Jared Polis. And thank God I moved before he took over. But, you know, my buddy's grandson is, I think, a kindergartner or first grader. And he got sent to the principal's office because there was a girl that identifies as a they, them, or identifies as a boy, and he called her she. And
what age?
And
grandpa, what age again? 6 years old?
First grade, yeah.
First grade. 6 years old.
And grandpa Jason, my buddy, he's just like, if that ever happens again, if they're telling you that you can't call her that, heads are going to roll. Grandpa's coming to the school. And so now that to me is a manifestation, a representation of the masculine nature of God for a man, a grandpa, to walk in there with authority to say, oh, hell no, you're not pushing this on my grandson. And to the extent maybe Kyle, where they pull him out and exercise their own sovereignty. But unfortunately, a lot of families don't have that luxury. They've got both spouses are working, and it's multifaceted, right? It's a problem.
Anything to add, gentlemen, before I move on from pronouns?
You know, we've got multiple different issues going on in this world. And whether it's alcoholism, whether it's depression, whether it's anxiety, whether it's porn addiction, which is an insane industry. And again, it goes down to a challenge of identity, of course, where, you know, we have to know who we are, you know, children of God. And then we have to know why we're here. Wanting to spread the word, spread the love of God, spread the knowledge and wisdom of God. And then once we have that and we are understood of who we are, then we know where we're going. And the kingdom of heaven is a big part of that ultimate resting place for us. But there are so many children that are struggling and hurt and lost and just needing something, some identity, some place, some love somewhere. And it breaks my heart to have so many people have providing the wrong information or the wrong allowance, or there's so many different scenarios in this, and it definitely has the enemy written all over it. But it's not something that needs to be. And this is not what I'm saying this group is doing in here, but there's a lot of condemnation yep. for these people. These are people that are in pain. These yep. are people that are wrongly led to be confused in a way to where they're hurting and they're trying to find something to belong to. And unfortunately, I don't know if it's, I know that it's not the right thing, but this is also, it's easy to talk about so quickly and to just shoot some words out and some definitions, but there's a lot of complexity to this. And as soon as we can grasp our hands on what these children and these mentally struggling individuals are going through, which is a true thing. It's a true sickness. It's just as much as having coronary heart disease as it is to truly have a mental illness.
Yes.
And that's where, that's the difference maker between probably the last, 5 years, the mental illness has just skyrocketed. And COVID had a lot to do with that.
Absolutely.
Those mental health workers being on the front lines, they are drowning. They're doing everything that they can. But I think that the one thing that we can do in here is we can make sure our own home is where it needs to be. Make sure our own faith is rock solid, and then do the best that we can to represent God every single day. Going to the cross every single day, because I'm not perfect and I screw up on a daily basis, and I struggle with sin on a daily basis. That's truly what it is. And
anybody on this podcast who doesn't, they're gonna get debooted right now. Of course we do.
But this is something that I feel that any individual that does know their identity and that is confident in their relationship with the Lord, that they don't sit behind their desk or their walls and just stay safe. We need to go out into this world. We need to go out into the community and help them to find a way to be there for them, because as soon as we start seeing these crusty Christians where we're kind of walking around with our nose up, which is something that I was at one point, but I was like looking at their speck in the eye and I had a log in my own.
Yep.
So yeah. I was more lost than they were.
They were all hypocrites.
So.
Yep.
What kind of compassion, well, we know what kind of compassion, but let's just talk about the compassion of Christ. If Jesus was to come back and talk to a child, and we're talking about, guys, I mean, this is serious stuff.
Yep.
7, 8, 9 years old, they've decided they're not, that they want to change their gender. What would Jesus say? That he loves them.
Yeah. Yeah, I think he's so good at meeting people right where they're at, mm-hmm. and being open. We tend as culture to respond in the way that what we've known of the past. So to Kyle's point and JD of grandpa, right? Like, I'm going to show up and I'm going to put authority into this conversation. Great. But I want to hear. I want to listen, to learn, and mm-hmm. respond with love. Help me understand how we got here. Help me understand, young boy, young girl, call them their pronoun if that's what they want. Let's meet you where mm-hmm, you're at, mm-hmm. and you're welcome. Jesus would welcome anybody. And if you're in a church that doesn't welcome those people, you're in the wrong place. Now, where that gets sticky is welcome them, but don't shy away from the truth.
Right.
And stand firm in what God says about that and work with those people. But to Kyle's point, it's no different than alcoholism. It's sin. So if an alcoholic shows up at my church and wants help breaking the addiction, seeing freedom is what JD said right out of the gate. If you want freedom from this, Jesus Christ is willing to give you that freedom. And he's going to cast that sin as far as the east is from the west. But you have to follow his plan. So the solution to that and where Jesus shows up is, I'm going to walk with you. You don't have to carry this on your own. Mm-hmm. I'll carry this for you, but you have to trust me. And when you fall short again, guess what? His hand is there to pick you back up. No condemnation, but conviction of what the Holy Spirit says. Mm-hmm. Let's learn to do this the right way, and I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to teach you how to do it. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. Kyle, JD, anything else on that?
Kyle, do you have anything?
Have at it, JD.
It's heavy stuff.
Have y'all watched The Chosen?
Movie? Yes.
Have not.
So one of my favorite scenes. Angel Films deal? You should check it out, Sam.
I recently saw the Heaven one.
Oh, yeah.
Frickin',
you know, Life After Death?
I cried on that one, too. By the way,
that's insane.
Nice.
The Chosen is actually in the theaters come February, the season 4, the first 2 episodes.
I'll look. We'll go.
Yeah. Take your wife on a nice little fun date.
Yeah.
Date night.
Yeah. There you go.
Yeah. But there's a scene in there, and I can't remember which season and which episode, but Mary Magdalene had been hanging out with Jesus and the disciples, and she, like a dog going back to their vomit, like we've all probably done, she went back to a past life and was at the bar and where she had been a prostitute and stuff. And so, you know, anybody who has lived a life that you're less than proud of, which I have, I could see myself in her. And I was never a prostitute, but I mean, she came out of that bar and Jesus went to go find her. And of course, it's a movie and everything, but I thought they did just a fantastic job, because when you ask, what would Jesus say? I don't know that he had to say anything. He said her name. That is one thing he did say. And it wasn't the name that she went by in the brothel. And she looked into his eyes and he called her by name. And I think that it wrecked her in the most beautiful way. His words and his eyes pierced her heart, and she was never the same again. And that's what I think Jesus would do. And I think that to a measure, we are all called to carry that anointing. I was just reading in Ephesians this morning, and in Ephesians 2, it says that that we are in Christ. Those of us who've accepted Jesus, we're in Christ. And in Ephesians 1, before that, why is that important? It's because when we're in him, we're seated at the right hand of the Father in a position of authority above all principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual forces of evil. Not in my own strength, but in Christ indwelling presence in me, I get to be a partaker of sitting in heavenly places with him in a position of authority. And for what purpose? To bring heaven to earth, like the prayer, how he taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he gives us Holy Spirit. He gives us a seat, and we're in him, and that we get to carry out his love on the earth. And to the measure by which I get to do that, and you guys, and I get to see you guys do that, and other people that I love in my life, female and male, it's like the most blessed, encouraging, life-giving thing, because it's God's life, right, being manifest through a faultful human for the betterment of somebody else's life. And I get jacked up about that. So I think that's what Jesus would do. And I think that you and I, we have that opportunity to do the same if we're in him. Do you guys agree or disagree?
100%. Yes. 100%. The part of that that was so attractive to me of what you just described, and I think is so cool with Mary and all of us, right? Like, the only reason that she knew that he called her name was because she knew his voice. Mm-hmm. The only way we know his voice is if we sit with him. If I go into an open crowd and yell out somebody's name, if they don't know my voice, because it's their name, they may look, but they're not going to know my voice. So we've got to know God's voice. And the only way we can do that is by allowing him to live inside of us and spending time with him.
Yeah. Also, yes, in the movie, though, she hadn't been called that since she was a little girl by her father. And so she was separated from her father, I think. And then she was given a different name. And then she went into this whole life that she wasn't proud of. And so, yes, hearing Jesus, but also, that's my name. That's my name, you know?
Guys, I think this panel thing is doing pretty well. I'm going to have to do this for some other guests.
You got to go see The Chosen.
I will see
You can The start Chosen. With season one. It's streaming. It's fine.
Okay.
Yeah.
Absolutely will. Absolutely will. Yeah, like I said, what's the name of that? Heaven or Life After Death?
Life After Death.
Also, folks, you haven't seen that. Oh, my goodness.
Based off of all true testimonies.
We talk about heaven here a lot. We haven't talked about heaven today. Well, can we talk about heaven for a second?
Heck yeah.
I mean,
it's what we're working towards.
I am so freaking jazzed up about heaven, you wouldn't believe it. I just think it's beyond any of our wildest dreams. It's something that I think about on a daily basis, to be honest with you. I mean, I don't want to die. I'm not planning on checking out. Kyle's working me every day, so I don't check out, although I almost checked out a couple times this week. But
you're doing great, Sam.
I just think it's such an incredible promise as a Christian to know that Jesus is carrying every single scar I've incurred on myself or others, and to know that I'm going to go to a place and be reunited with loved ones, that's heaven. I mean, that's incredible. You guys want to share about that at all?
I mean, I'm with you, man. I cannot wait for the golden roads, man, the mansion, what we have in store for us up there. I'm with you, though.
You know, the best part about it is they're not talking about pronouns in heaven.
No.
They're not talking about Facebook likes in heaven.
Man, it's worship.
They're
baby.
Not talking about Trump versus Biden in heaven. They're not, you know, it's they're not talking about the crap that you see on the nightly news in heaven.
No, but in order to have heaven,
Sounds like heaven.
You have to believe in it. You've also got hell, and that's what scares me the most, is just and really fuels my fire to go out and see more men understand the importance of salvation, because there's also a group of people, in fact, a wider group of people, that aren't going to get to experience this thing that we're describing right now. Yeah. The road is narrow to heaven, right? The gates are wide to hell, and the fact that there's going to be the separation of what people are going to see and how we're going to see. I can't wait to go, but it breaks my heart for those that haven't been able to fully surrender their life yet.
It may be the path's narrower, but it's not that hard to get on.
No, you just got to submit, man. You got to submit, and you've got to allow Jesus Christ to come alive inside of you and repent of your sins and choose to make a difference in this world. And that's why I love being with guys like you that are saying yes. And it's an awesome opportunity. But to your point, I'm not trying to get there today.
No.
So I want to live my best life now.
No.
And to the Lord's Prayer, I want to bring heaven here so that more people can experience what God has in store for us while we're here. Make this world a better place and see more of our friends and family there because of the work that we've done and people to see the reflection of Jesus through our lives.
Yep.
Yeah, that movie that you mentioned, Sam, Life After Death.
Life After Death, that's Sam, but yes.
They did one of the best jobs depicting of what it would look like to go to the gates of judgment, to the gates of heaven. And it, you know, they mention how, you know, you get to that place and you become overwhelmed by emotion just by even the presence of Jesus Christ at that point in time. But they, if you haven't seen the movie, it's an excellent movie based off of hundreds of thousands of testimonies, but then also
it's cowboy versus egghead. There's a lot of eggheads on there.
Yeah.
The eggheads that were not believers, that from a science standpoint, this is impossible.
A very critical point.
And they just absolutely like, well, they turn those guys around.
Yes, and just the artwork and the cinematography that they presented incredible. Of what it even looks like in the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, it probably doesn't even do it justice.
I think,
but it still looks very incredible.
My friend, Father Ryan Lewis, and he, to me, it's like we see in three dimensions. It's beyond that. It's like different colors. The colors that they talk about. They can't even describe it. These folks can't even describe what they saw. They try, but they're not human words for heaven.
Yeah,
I want to go there.
We've been doing this thing around the family where we've been asking each other, you know, when you see Jesus for the first time, you know, what's your first question for him? And it's, you bring like, you know, there's a few questions that go around, and it's like, you know, how did I do? What were you thinking when you allowed me to screw up like that? You know, they're just little fun questions, or why do guys have nipples? That's a question. That's, you know, it's just,
why do you
it's
say, fun. I had this one the other day. Why do you say ouch when you're hurt? You might as well, it's such an arbitrary word. Why don't you say orange sherbet? I mean, why do you say ouch? I mean, seriously.
Yeah. But that's to go back to Kevin. I'm a very goal oriented person, which is a good thing for me and not so good thing. But I love to know the rules so then I can do the best that I can on them. And one of the most effective rules that I found out was that I am not perfect. I'm going to screw up every single day, so I need to go to the cross every single day. And as soon as I figured that out, I was like, okay, not in a prideful way, but it's like, okay, now I am imperfect. So I've got that realized, but then with Jesus, I can be perfect. And that's helped me out a ton. So I'm very excited about that. I didn't know the questions to ask myself back before I was saved, before I gave my life to Christ. I didn't know who I was in God's eyes. I didn't know where I was going. I was hoping for heaven because I keep talking about it. I just didn't know how to get there. But it is a narrow path, and it isn't hard, but it's not easy either.
No, these topics that we talked about today, that's the one thing that I realized too, is none of these solutions are easy. It's mm-hmm. all about taking the hard road. It's yep. the hard mm-hmm. way out, man. Mm-hmm. It's the hard, you have to work at it.
Yeah, but the one thing that just keeps coming up is Matthew 6:33, where we just seek the kingdom of God, yep. Live righteously, and then he will give us everything that we need. So, and I truly trust that. I believe if at the very beginning of Genesis 1, if those words were true, then I can believe everything. I need to believe everything else. I get to believe everything else in the Bible. Every single word. Every single word.
Yep.
Truly, deeply. So.
I think what you're describing, talking about heaven and hell, like, I don't know your whole demographic of your audience, but I think it would be important for us. And
they look like us.
Okay. Well, most of them.
Good-looking rascals.
That's right.
That's right, baby. Just win, baby.
Most of them probably know this, but the Bible is also very clear that you have to make that outward proclamation that you want to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if there's listeners that don't know what that looks like, to be able to have the opportunity to meet Jesus face-to-face, reach out. And
well, we actually legitimately have listeners in, I think, 43 countries the last time I checked. So
hit up Sam on whatever platform you use, and let's get those people connected, because if they want to give their life to Jesus, man, I don't want to neglect the opportunity to help them make that decision, because it's an important one.
Yep. JD, closing thoughts. Thanks for the topic today.
Yeah. So I was just looking. This might be a cool way to close it for me, is I have a friend named David Cook, and he wrote the screenplay in the book, 7 Days in Utopia, the movie that the golf movie, maybe you guys have seen. And anyway, he's become a friend, and the tie-in with the University of Nebraska was he actually was helping the coach, and I was looking up his name, you guys would be able to know, the very first national champion volleyball team that University of Nebraska had. What was that?
Terry Pettit.
Yep.
Terry Pettit.
What's his first name?
Terry Pettit.
Harry with a
Terry,
P?
Terry with
okay,
a D.
Okay, Terry. So anyway, he got to just be there for Terry. And so there's, if you can find the story in his book, Greatness, you would really love it. I won't tell it here, but one of the things that he said recently in a blog post, and this is what I was wanting to share, but I wanted to tell you who he was, is that the first step of a million step journey of life, the first step is coming in, you know, to our deep need for a savior. And recognizing that we need, that we're in a state where we've missed the mark. That's one of the best definitions of the word sin that I've been able to find in the Bible, is that we've missed the mark of God. And the first step is what these guys are talking about, receiving the love of God through Jesus Christ, who he sent to atone. 999,999 steps later, all of those steps are receiving the love of God. And so the work, if you will, is in just being able to put on the robe of righteousness, to receive his love and walk it out and share it and be a conduit for his love, right? And so heaven, I don't know what it's going to be like, but there's going to be a bunch of people that have taken the first step and that are walking out the 999,000 and some odd steps in various different parts. And I think it's going to be amazing, but I wouldn't be surprised if we're not on our face just crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, you know?
Well, yeah. 1,000 voices singing a song. I mean, yeah, just, yeah. Watch, see the movie. Yeah. It's incredible. Yeah. Guys, I appreciate it. I am going to do a shout out to these gentlemen. If you want to get a hold of Kyle, it's all right. Go to CrossFitKinesis.com. You can get a hold of Kyle there, right?
Or Kyle Kasperbauer on Instagram.
Okay, Kyle Kasperbauer on Instagram. Kevin is Reverence Restored on Instagram.
Reverence Restored on Instagram.
Yeah, and ReverenceRestored.com.
Yep.
JD, you are AnotherLevelMan.com, right?
And also AnotherLevelMan on Instagram. Yeah, you just find me on Facebook.
Yep, yep. So, guys, I appreciate it.
Yep.
A weight's been lifted off my shoulders. Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Sam.